Okay, this is part two of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Tonight we'll be focusing mainly on the person of the Holy Spirit. And I say that, so matter of fact, but that's something that a lot of people don't know or don't realize. As I shared with you last time we met, the Holy Spirit is not a force. He's not the force be with you. The Holy Spirit is not a ghost. He's not an aberration. He's not a phantasm. The Holy Spirit is a person. And I stated the person of the Holy Spirit is biblically considered the third person of the Holy Spirit. The third person of the triune Godhead. There's a reason I state that like that, because the Father begot the Son, and then the Son prayed to send the Holy Spirit. So in a greater study another time, we're going to look at maybe the subservient role at the end of this. The Son had a subservient role to the Father, and the Holy Spirit has a subservient role to the Son and to the Father, which a lot of people don't understand. That's why it's called the third person and not the first person, okay? So biblically, the one true God, because God is one, consists of three distinct persons. Okay, we're not talking about schizophrenia. We're not talking about steam, water, and an ice cube. We're not talking about the shell of an egg, the yolk and the white. Those pale in trying to comprehend the Trinity. But I don't think anyone can fully comprehend the Trinity. You can see it in Scripture, but if you try to explain it, you're going to have a hard time, as I am. Just like I would have a hard time explaining the hypostatic union. How is Jesus 100% man, fully God, in one person with two natures? It's unexplainable. We can't even explain how a baby's born with a soul, okay, with thought. Where did that come from? So there's things that are unexplainable, but they are true nonetheless, even though we can't unscrew the inscrutable. Each person is in the Godhead is inseparably co-eternal, co-equal, and co-substantial. Those are some doctrinal phrases, and I think you know what I mean by inseparable, because it's all one. They're co-eternal. That means they're all eternal. They're all equal and co-substantial. And co-substantial just means the same substance and essence. Substance and essence is very important. So each person of triune Godhead is the same in essence and nature. And I'm emphasizing person again. If you didn't notice, it should become redundant. Each person of the Godhead is coexistent, infinite, sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, immutable, and holy. So the triune Godhead is known as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If you notice John 14:17 I put there, it says, this is the end of verse 16, end of verse 17, the Spirit of truth, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it does not know him or it. What does it say? Him or it? Him, or know him, but you know him because he abides in you and will be in you. Notice the personal pronouns, him and he. The Holy Spirit is not, the Holy Spirit is a person, it's not an it. And Scripture doesn't refer to him as an it, it refers to him as a he or a him, as a person. So it's not a force. Holy Spirit's not a force, but he's all-powerful. He's not a ghost or a phantasm, but he's immaterial. The Holy Spirit is God, a very God. Okay, those are my propositional statements. Now let me prove them scripturally. Point number one, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune Godhead. How do we know that? Because I said so? No. Look at Matthew, that should be a colon after 3:16-17. This is Jesus' baptism. After being baptized, that's Jesus, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and John the Baptist said, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove, so there's the Spirit of God descending as a dove, and lighting on him, and behold, a voice out of the heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So here's Jesus coming out of the water baptism, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, and the Father speaking from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. All three being God. And say, well, okay, you got one verse. Wait, I have another one. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore, Jesus said, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them where? How? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How about Acts 2:22-23? This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and who are we talking about? Jesus. This Jesus, there's the person Jesus, God, now we're talking about God the Father, raised him up, to which we all are witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand, that's Jesus, of God, there's God the Father, and having received from the Father, in case you didn't know who the God was he's referring to there, he's the closest antecedent, God and Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Here's a verse, two verses, that talks about Jesus, talks about God the Father, talk about the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, you have, okay, you got two, three verses. Okay, let's look at some more. Turn the page. 1 Corinthians 2:2-5. Paul said, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Again, all three persons of the Godhead are referred to in that passage. Jesus Christ crucified, the demonstration of the Spirit of power, and that on the power of God. 2 Corinthians 1:21-22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anoint us in God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. You notice what these verses are doing? They're referring to all three persons of the Godhead, the Father, Jesus, and the Spirit. Again, 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You can't get away from that one, okay? You can't get away from that one, right? Pretty clear. How about Ephesians 4:4-6? There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Again, one Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14, but we should always give thanks to God for you. So there's God the Father. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, there's Jesus. Because God the Father has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit. And faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, there's referring to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit. Titus 3:5-6, we're going to get there. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing how? By the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Again, all three persons of the Godhead are referred to. 1 Peter 1:2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. These are not all of them. These are just enough to make it unarguable. Okay? 1 Peter 4:14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Okay. Is there any question that the Bible clearly refers to the three persons of the Godhead as co-equal, co-eternal? Is there any argument about the Trinity? Okay, so I can check off a couple false religions right there that don't believe in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is a person as God the Father and the Son. They're persons, right? Isn't Jesus a person? God's a person? So I did a little dissecting for you to help you see this. Jesus is speaking in John 14, 15 through 26. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides in you and will be in you. So Jesus is saying, I'm gonna ask the Father, and the Father's gonna give you another helper. And he'll be with you forever. And who is this helper? The Spirit of Truth, capital S, talking about the Holy Spirit. But notice I underline the word another there. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, in this passage, the Holy Spirit is called the helper. Greek is parakletos, one who is called aside. King James says a comforter. I will give you another comforter. Okay? But he is said to be, I will give you another helper. Now, when you look in the Greek, there's two Greek words for another. Heteros and allos. If there's ever a word, another, in any English translation, it's either a translation from heteros or allos, the word another. Heteros means of another, of a different kind. That's another of a different kind. The context defines that. Allos means of another of the same kind. I'm going to give you one another. Oh, it's going to be the same kind. Here's a dollar bill. Want another dollar bill? Want another dollar bill? I give you a glass of water, but I have another glass over here. It's not water, depending on the context. In John 14, Jesus says, I'll give you another. That word there is the word allos. So I looked up Galatians. I said, oh, where is this used? How is this used in other places to explain this? In Galatians 1, 6, and 7, Paul says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different, notice what it says there, the word translated is different there, heteros, gospel. In the Greek, it actually says, for a heteros gospel, euangelion, which is really not another allos. So here in that passage of Scripture, the word different is translated heteros, and another is translated allos. So heteros, what Paul is saying, the different gospel, which isn't another, allos, the same in kind, meaning not genuine. In other words, this gospel, if it's a different gospel, it's not the same. It's not the same at kind as the one I preach to you. It's not genuine. For a different gospel. It's not a genuine gospel. It's not the same in kind. And he says, which is really not another. It's not another of the same kind. See that? Does that make sense to you? Okay. Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is the same in kind as himself and the Father, you could say. Because he used the word allos there for another. He didn't use the word heteros. If he used the word heteros, I will give you a different helper. But he didn't use that word. He used allos, meaning another the same kind. Okay? Again, I'm emphasizing just one point here that you can drive this home. The person of the Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit is a person with mind, will, and emotions. Romans 8:27 says, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So the Spirit has a mind. Because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. So he has volitional choice. 1 Thessalonians 1:16, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. There's an emotion. So the Holy Spirit is a person with characteristics of personhood, someone that thinks, has volitional will, acts, and has emotions. He's not an it. He's a person with mind, will, and emotions. He's the same kind as the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is a person who can be opposed by believers. Acts 5:3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? So here Ananias is a believer, and he has been tempted to the point where he's lied to the Holy Spirit. He said, I sold the land for this much. Then he conspired with his wife and said, that's a lot of money. Let's just give him half of it and say that's what we got for our price of our land, and we'll keep the rest. And Acts 5:4 says, and while it remained, Peter's saying, and while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? I mean, what? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? You didn't have to. You could have said, we sold it for this much and we're going to give you half. But they didn't do that. They said, we sold it for this much, when really they sold it for twice as much, let's just say. Okay? And notice, why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now, wait a minute. Verse 3 says you just lied to the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? Well, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And he says, why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you've lied to God. Now, if that's not calling the Holy Spirit God, I don't know what passage is it. Well, we skip down in the context. Now, Peter said to her, this is Sapphira, Ananias and Sapphira, why is it that she came in and he said, how much you sell the land for? Oh, we sold it for this much. She didn't realize her husband, God killed her husband. And he was doing that to purge the church because the church just got birthed. He was concerned about the purity and he's purging the church. He didn't want this to start. It had a very good effect, by the way. And Ananias went right straight to heaven anyway. And then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together, not me with Ananias, to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband is at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And she dropped dead. They carried her out. The passage I want you to see is Peter refers, you lied to the Holy Spirit, you lied to God. Why have you tested the Spirit of the Lord? All three persons, again, Peter's referring to, because they're co-substantial, co-equal, co-eternal. They're all of the Godhead. Do you see that? The point there is the Holy Spirit can be opposed by believers. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the thing that you please. You are in a battle with the flesh. Your flesh wants to rule you. Your flesh does not want to go to church. Your flesh does not want to pray. Your flesh does not want to read the Bible. Your flesh does not want to be faithful. Every Sunday morning, your flesh will tell you why you don't need to go to church. Because your flesh is in opposition to your spirit. Where your spirit's leading you, prompting you. Your soul has been redeemed. It's been bought back by Christ. Your dead spirit that was dead towards God, came in this world dead towards God because of the fall of Adam. God regenerated, made alive. Okay? It's regenerate. But both soul, spirit, and material are incarcerated in your unredeemed flesh. And that's why we still sin. We're like Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I want to do, I shouldn't do. Oh! And don't you groan like that? We all want to just get out of this body. I hate this body. If you don't think your body is trying to be in control, tell your body, body, you're not going to get any food for 2 days. Go to the refrigerator, open the door, and say, body, see that food? You're not getting none of it. Close the door. All you'll be able to think about for 2 days is food. Your body will throw a conniption. It wants to eat food. The people who have these kind of mild addictions, and they say, no, the body just goes crazy. Goes in a frenzy, goes cold turkey, just goes crazy. That's the body wanting to be in control. The body wants to be in control. And when you're in the flesh, you will oppose the Spirit of God's leading in your life. We'll look at that. Because it says there, Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I looked this word up, grieve. It means cause sorrow or distress or to hurt. It's lupeo. It talks about being sorrowful unto death almost. So you can bring the Holy Spirit, being in the flesh and disobedience, because he's a person, make him sorrowful. Sorrowful. Think about that. It actually says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. A quench the Spirit talks about extinguish. Subanumi. Means extinguish. It means to be put out. It talks about being in hell where the fire cannot be extinguished. Used in other places. The Holy Spirit's leading you. You can kind of douse him with water, so to speak, by our disobedience, by our opposition. Or we can grieve him to the point we don't obey and make him sorrowful. And we can do that. And when we do it, we know it. You know why? He brings conviction and guilt. The difference now between a believer who experiences guilt for sin is this. You're in Christ. You're already victorious. You're already more than conquer him through love. You're already going to be glorified. You're already stand in the point of victory. There's always forgiveness. There's always cleansing. There's always restoration. There's always a cleaning up and a learning from this. Now the difference is Satan, other hands, you hypocrite, why are you putting on a face in a show? You're not really saved. Why do you go there? You know, look what you do. You sorry dog. Why don't you quit and give up? Don't go back there. Don't read your Bible. A big difference between conviction of the Holy Spirit and the tempting of Satan. There's always mercy and forgiveness and grace and cleansing and restoration with God the Father because we're his children. But Satan will lie. The Holy Spirit is a person who can be opposed by unbelievers. Genesis 6:3, then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his day shall be 120 years. Now, this is just before the flood. When God's like, I'm just done. I'm done with them. I'm going to preserve Noah, his wife, and their three sons and their wives, and the rest I'm getting rid of. I've strived with them and strived with them and strived with them. I'm done. And he did. They were all unbelievers. It's another great study I'll look at another time. But Isaiah 63:10 says, God is saying, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned himself to become their enemy and fought against them. And he's talking about Israel, rehearsing their wilderness wanderings and their disobedience and grieving the Spirit of the Lord leading them. So the Lord turned against them. Well, look at Matthew 12:31. Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Shall not be forgiven. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, seeing Jesus perform miracles, the people were saying, this has got to be the Messiah. This has got to be the Son of David. And they were concerned that he was going to get a following. And so they said, no. He's healed that person. He just cast out the demon on that person by Beelzebub, Satan. And so what they did is they attributed the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. Okay? And Jesus said, when they did that, he said, you know, you can lie against me. You can call me whatever you want. You're going to anyway. You're going to crucify me. You're going to kill me. But clear evidence that this is not of Satan, but your hard heart has attributed what I just did by the power of the Spirit of God to Satan. If your heart is that hard, there's no forgiveness for you. You've crossed the line. And Jesus pretty much says, you've committed the unforgivable sin. And their hearts weren't just hard at that time. They were hardened and hardened and hardened and hardened, just like the sun melts the wax and hardens the clay. The more activity of God that's seen in Jesus, the harder their hearts got, just like Pharaoh. Okay? So people say, well, can you commit the sin of blasphemy today? For one, Jesus made this pronouncement. Okay? Jesus made this pronouncement. There's nobody on the planet that can make that pronouncement on another person. I can't go to somebody and say, you just committed an unpardonable sin. I don't know that. I don't know. I can't look into that guy's heart. Now, there's a sin of ignorance. I don't know if that's just a sin of ignorance, like Paul confessed. But Jesus made this pronouncement because he was God. And I almost believe that this what he's referring to, you would have had to have seen his miracles. You would have had to talk to him. He would have had to make this pronouncement to you, and you be checked off as committed that sin. Because I don't see how anybody today, and I did a lot of research on this, and there's no one person that go to another person and say, you just committed the unpardonable sin. Well, you're God now? You can see my heart? You don't know. Now, let me just, so I don't leave you hanging, people can be under the preaching. They can see people who are saved. They can experience the power of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. How'd that guy get transformed? I remember him. Look at him. They can hear scripture, and they can kind of convict it a little bit of it, and they can say, I need to turn from my sin and all that kind of stuff. They can go through all that, but they never do. Or they can say, well, I believe that. Then they turn apostate. And we don't know their hearts. But if they die in that condition, it's pretty much doing the same thing as what they did here. All that work of grace and all the work of the Holy Spirit and all the gospel and all the word of God, all that, as Hebrews 6 says, they experience all that. If they fall away, there's no way to renew them into repentance, because this is what God uses to bring them to repentance. If they've experienced everything that brings people to repentance and they don't repent, then there's no repentance. See what I'm saying? So if people die in that condition, that apostate, unrepentant condition, they pretty much did the same thing. And the one who will make that judgment will be God. He'll make that judgment at the great white throne judgment. He'll make that judgment, not us. We can't make that judgment. Okay? You men of stiff neck and uncircumcised in the hearts and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. That, I think that's Stephen's preaching. And no wonder they stoned him. Right? But what is he saying? You're stiff neck, hard hearts. You're always resisting the Holy Spirit. And that's what they were doing. To show how bad they resisted the Holy Spirit. I mean, he preached a great message, by the way. He rehearsed the history of Israel all the way up to that point. And they took him on stoning to death. But there was one guy there that held the coats of the people who stoned Stephen to death. That Jesus said, Saul, isn't it hard to kick against the pricks? Isn't it hard for you to keep on resisting the Holy Spirit? Every time you do, you stick yourself in the foot like a thorn. It's very, you feel very guilty, don't you? You feel very convicted. Very hard for you to continue on. God saved Saul. So you don't know. At that point, you could have wrote them all off. But we can't make that. Only God can make that judgment. God saved Saul. If anybody who didn't need, should never deserve to be saved, is Saul. Now that's the sovereign grace of God and salvation. You can't get away from that. Anybody that never deserved to be saved is Saul. And he wasn't looking to be saved, and God showed up and said, you're mine, okay. So much for that. And he doesn't save everybody the same way, by the way. He doesn't save everybody the same way. Not everybody gets saved like Saul. Okay, Hebrews 10:29. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? And that's what false religions do. That's what unbelievers do. These are people of hard-hearted unbelief who attack Christianity, who attack the Bible, who attack the church, come up with a false religion. They trample underfoot the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is a person with a certain ministry. Now, this is going to introduce what's coming up. This concerns the work of the Holy Spirit in the world, beginning at creation, all the way to consummation to the eternal state. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. And the Spirit of God hovered over the deep. Who's that? It's the Holy Spirit in creation. And God said, so we're going to start there, all the way back in Genesis, the work of the Holy Spirit. And it, you know, the work of the Holy Spirit goes all the way to the eternal state. And the reason I say that is the Holy Spirit is God, a very God. And if you remember our lesson from last week, the Holy Spirit dwells the believer, right? Do you know God is inside you? God's inside you. So you already have eternal life. You already have it. You don't have to wait to get transported to heaven to begin the clock ticking on eternal life. There is no clock in eternal life. But you already have eternal life now because you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is God. God is in you. God is in you. Try to explain that one. I can't explain that, but that's what the Bible says. That's what it says, right? So, he is to be submitted to and obeyed. And let me just add a little commercial here. You have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's a done deal. God already planned that. Eternity past. You have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You can come kicking and screaming, or you can come obediently and blessed. Either way, you're coming. Better to come submitted and obeyed and blessed. Or the Lord chastens every son he loves. Right? And if you're without chastisement, then you're illegitimate. You're not even one of his children. But all chastening seems grievous for the moment, but it works. It works God's desired end. What's that desired end? To make you like Christ. I hate going to the woodshed. Anyways. He is to be worshipped and prayed to. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. He is understood as he has revealed himself in the Holy Scriptures that he inspired. All those verses, guess who inspired it? He has the power to save and to sanctify. He has the power to convict and to bring about conversion. We'll look at all that. In a couple of weeks, we're going to look at now the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what he actually does. And then we'll zero in on spiritual gifts because he gives, one of his ministries is to give to believers in the church spiritual gifts for a purpose. And then we're going to talk about these gifts, that the sign gifts, the revelatory gifts. Or we talk about sensationism, non-sensationism. Has certain gifts ceased? Or are all of them operative today, like the Pentecostals would say? Guys like Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Meyer, what they're doing is satanic. What they're doing is satanic. And they're attributing the work of Satan to God. It's just like the reverse sin of blasphemy. They said Jesus did the work of God and they attribute to Satan. Today we got people doing the work of Satan attributing to God. Pentecostalism has done more to hurt the church. Oral Roberts, Robert Schuller. I'm not even crazy about Rick Warren. There's a book out, The Purpose to Deceive. We'll talk about that. Be careful who you listen to. Be very careful who you listen to. Because Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and he's very deceptive. He uses a lot of truth mixed with a lot of lies. The Spirit of God will guide you in all truth and bring scripture to your mind. Amen. Any questions? Any questions about tonight? Yes.